We are looking in Romans chapter 1 today, starting in verse 18, at the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not pretty, it's not something we enjoy teaching, but it's something that is in the Scripture, and therefore we must proclaim it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, unless a person has wept over the reality of hell, he has no business preaching about it. So allow me to pray before we begin. Father, we ask that you would be our teacher today, that your Spirit would illumine our minds, that we would know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know Him whom to know is eternal life, that you would be pleased to stir us up to love and good deeds, knowing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we serve. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you have accomplished through your Son on Calvary's cross. We thank you for raising Him from the dead and giving us a living hope. We pray today that our hearts be ready to receive your truth, having been prepared by your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, read the following. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The psalmist, David, tells us that all of creation speaks of God and His glory. But not all men accept this. We have today a theory called evolution. It says all things just came about by random chance mutation over billions and billions of years out of the primordial ooze. That is a lie, I can guarantee it. But people believe it. And if you want to be considered part of the scientific community, part of the community that's in the know, you have to accept that, don't you? I guess I'm not in the know then. Let's look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The beginning of this sentence is the word for. In Greek, it's the word gar, which usually has the idea of because, or let me give you an explanation or something like that. Sometimes it's just there to get things moving along, and it really doesn't have any import. Having read several commentators, they all disagreed as to whether or not this for is important or not. I think it's very important. Because he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why does he say the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? I think it's because he's explaining what happened in verse 17. Where he said, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Why will the righteous man live by faith? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's why the righteous man must live by faith, because God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. Now, whose wrath is it? It says the wrath of God. This is not a wrath that just comes about because he gets angry at something and lets somebody have it. As we saw with Nadab and Abihu, the two priests' sons who got zapped for offering a strange fire to the Lord. Or Uzzah who touched the ark, trying to steady it on the ark, and he got zapped. People think, wow, God was angry at those things. He just threw out his wrath immediately. But that's not what this is talking about. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now that idea of God throwing out his wrath or his anger immediately is the word thumos. This is the word orge. It says the idea of a wrath against sin. Thumos has a wrath because you're angry. And you know the verse that says anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's the word thumos, because that's how man shows his anger. He just blurts it out. He just takes care of it, punches somebody or something like that. But not so with God. But this is a divine wrath. It is a wrath that is revealed from heaven. It's not any ordinary kind of wrath. It's a wrath that is revealed. You can actually see God's wrath in action, as it states in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Where is it revealed from? It's revealed from heaven. We learned today that God, the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice, right? That's what we learned in Sunday school this morning. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Well, then why does he reveal his wrath from heaven, from where his throne is? Because he looks down upon men and he sees wickedness. And he cannot stand that. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 9. Verse 8 says, but of the Son he says, this is of the Son of God, this is of Jesus Christ, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Well, that's sort of strange, isn't it, that God would call his Son God? But he does, because he is God. Says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. But then he says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Why does God's wrath have to be revealed? Because he hates lawlessness and he loves righteousness. He looks upon men, and what does he see? He sees lawlessness. He says he is a God who is angry all day long because of the sins of men. To whom is this wrath revealed? It says against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Revealed against men. It's revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now in verse 17 he said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So how does the righteousness of God come to an individual? Through faith. But this simply says this wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do they do? It says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how can you suppress the truth in unrighteousness? We've already mentioned one. One is a theory of evolution. By taking from God what belongs to Him, He is a creator. He has demonstrated who He is through the creation. And we go and take and put it for and explain it by some natural cause, some natural set of events. Say that's how we, as this marvelous individual, came into being. Really? That's one way we can suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is another way we can suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Well, we can say that all roads lead to heaven, don't they? There is no hell. Why would I believe in a hell if I don't want to go there? Kind of thing. So we can suppress the truth by believing lies. Believing the lie that all men go to heaven, all roads lead to heaven. Jesus Christ is just another individual that might get you there, might not. His death on the cross really didn't accomplish anything, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But we can get even closer to the truth and still suppress it. How is a man saved? Man is saved by his good works, right? Because God loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness, so we better do righteousness in order for God to love us, right? No. There are no good works you can do, for you are wicked and sinful from birth. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God, no ordinary wrath, is revealed, it is evident, it is made manifest, everybody sees it, from heaven, from His throne, which has as its foundation justice and righteousness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what do men do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, why does that happen? He says in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Was this wrath deserved? Or are there a few good men out there that don't need to suffer God's wrath? It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Do people have to hear about Jesus Christ to be saved? Absolutely. Do people have to hear about Jesus Christ to be condemned? No, not at all. For they already stand condemned, right? For what have they done? They have taken that which is known about God, that's evident within them. God made it evident to them. Where is this evidence coming from? It's coming from creation, isn't it? It says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes and His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Where does this evidence come from? It comes from creation. And what is it? It's the invisible attributes of God. Now, isn't that strange that He said this is evident? It's been revealed, it's manifest, it's clearly seen. And what's clearly seen are the invisible attributes. What kind of invisible attributes are we talking about here? That God created all things? God is moving majestically in the history of mankind and what he created to do his will? That that his eternal power is clearly seen. I mean, you look at creation, you look at a thunderstorm, you watch these things, and you go, wow, that's pretty impressive. But then you go out into space, and they have videotaped all the thunderstorms that happen on the earth at a time. And there's hundreds or thousands of them on the earth at any one time. And God is in control of all that. But God is in control of the great red spot on Jupiter, which is a huge thunderstorm on that planet. He's in charge of how cold or how hot all the planets are. And that's just our solar system. Then he is in control of all the solar systems in our galaxy. He's in control of all the galaxy. He knows all the stars by name. He calls them by name. And there they go, wherever he wants them to be. Now, if you understood that what you're looking at when you look at creation is the handiwork of God, as David the psalmist said, the heavens are telling the glory of God and their work, they're declaring his finger work, then you would begin to understand rightly the truth about God. But what does man do? He takes that truth, he suppresses it, puts it off to the side in unrighteousness, and then he calls up some idol to explain all this. There's the idol of the seasons, there's the idol of the water, there's the idol of the sun, there's the idol of the moon, there's the idol of this, that, and the other, and they have all these idols explaining everything. Now, why did they do that? Because their foolish heart was darkened. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, who he is, what he's done, the understanding about God is very clear from all of creation, being understood through what has been made." We can understand who God is by what he has made. We can understand his eternal power and divine nature through what he has made. Now, I'd like anybody in this room to call a horse into existence right now. You can't, but God can. Why can God do it? Because he is God, right? His divine nature can be clearly seen in the fact that we have creation at all. So that all men are what? Without excuse. There's no excuse for their behavior. There really isn't. Except that they have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. You know, if we look back in verse 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." What is far and away people's favorite Bible verse? John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and not perish." How could you have a more favorite verse than that? God's love is upon me? Really? That chapter ends with, "He who believes in the Son has life." That's good. "But he who does not obey the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. I don't see anybody holding up John 3:36 in the stands. Nobody likes that verse, but it's very real. Wrath of God abides on men who do not believe in Christ but disobey him. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did know God. They knew who he was. They knew of him. They knew what he had done. They knew his invisible attributes. They knew his eternal power. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. A thankless person is a godless person. But these people, they knew who God was. How'd they know? Through what God had made. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Well, where does that come into play? If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, we read the following. And without faith it is impossible to please God. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:17. And he says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What must you believe? You must believe that God is God, that he is who he says he is, and then what? You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Those who genuinely seek for God find him and find all kinds of precious treasure. What has man done in Romans 1:21? He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They didn't even recognize him as being God or give thanks. They were not thankful for what God gave them. But the one who comes to God in faith not only knows who God is and honors God for who he is, but he knows that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And he gives thanks for those things that God gives him. He says, at the end of verse 21, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They had a responsibility before God to know who God is, to know what God had done, and to give him thanks. But then they also affect themselves. They say they became futile in their speculations. Futile means grab some air. Open it up, what do you have? Nothing. That's what they do. They just grasp for air. What do they have? They have nothing. They have become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that God could say, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, because the wisdom of man is utter foolishness. As they tried to attempt a correction, they profess to be wise. They profess to have it all together. I mean, you watch these shows on Channel 9, the PBS station, you would think that they have such proof of all this stuff that they make claims about. They don't have proof about any of that. It's just a bunch of self-made, self-glorified teaching where people come up with things that they want to believe and therefore they believe them. Their foolish heart was darkened. I mean, think about it. Think about it. How much do we know about the planet Jupiter? Well, we'd say we know pretty much about the planet Jupiter. Until we sent Voyager to the planet Jupiter, we didn't know much at all. Found out that it had more moons than we thought, has a ring, has more storms and just that great red spot has all kinds of things. Now, how do we learn that? Through sending a space probe to learn about it. How far is Jupiter from us? It's still in our solar system, right? Okay, so now we're going to go to another solar system in our galaxy and make predictions on which ones have life, when we can't even predict what Jupiter does in our own solar system. Oh, but we know what happens on another galaxy. We do? Really? We understand all that? I don't understand that. I don't get that at all. We talk about a monkey and a human being have DNA that's like 98% identical. Well, a watermelon and a monkey have DNA that's probably 75% identical. DNA is DNA. It's only four nucleotides you can build DNA from. So, they give me all this garbage, but I love watching their show because they inadvertently show to me the glory of my God. They don't know they're doing that. I watch that Blue Planet and that Planet Earth thing, and I'm just marveling at these animals that God has made that fly in the sky, that dive in the ocean, that jump up out of the ocean, grab birds from the air and eat them, and all this kind of, I'm going, wow, those animals are phenomenal. Then we dive down deeper. We look at animals that we've never seen before, jellyfish that we've never seen before. I just find it to be fascinating. Now, they tell me that these things came about by evolution. I ignore that. But I love those shows because they show me the glory of God. I love looking at a book of the pictures that the Hubble telescope has taken in deep space. And I think, wow. We never even saw this until recently. Why is it there? Why are there creatures at the bottom of the ocean that are just there? God was having fun, maybe. He wanted to paint something in the sky, so he did. He wanted to create something at the bottom of the ocean, so he did. I mean, do you know how many pressures are of atmosphere there are at the bottom of the ocean? There's just little jellyfish. How does it survive under all that pressure? I don't know. But it does. To me, it declares the glory of God. Whether I look into the heavens or I look under the sea, I see the glory of God. And I love those shows for those reasons. But they have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They have professed to be wise. They have it all together. But they have become fools. And why? They have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Do you see the downward trend here? They exchange the glory of God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Well, at least man was created in God's image, so we're pretty close, right? No, we're pretty far away. But nevertheless, if you had to create something in the image of God, you'd say man would be. But then they go further and says, of birds. Well, why not birds? They fly in the heavens. They're nice creatures. They're up there flying in the heavens. And four-footed animals. Well, maybe God's like an ox. He's big and strong. And crawling creatures. Beetles. Dung beetles. Are some creatures to some people who are their God. A dung beetle. That's amazing, isn't it? Who would we say at the time of Moses was the most intelligent, advanced, society with the greatest army and the greatest intelligence, the greatest set of libraries, if you will. Who would we say was that? Egypt, right? What did God do to Egypt? He took 10 of their gods and he destroyed each one of them individually, didn't he? He destroyed the Nile. He destroyed the flies. He destroyed the frogs. He destroyed the lice. He destroyed the sun. He destroyed the firstborn. He destroyed 10 of their gods. The last one was the death of the firstborn, right? Which was a man, because Pharaoh was thought to be God himself. Well, none of these things were God. God showed himself to be more than a match for any of their gods, and he wiped them all out. But that's what man does. He goes from almost worshiping God to worshiping man, to worshiping flying things, beasts, and then crawling creatures. Man has a constant downward spiral. So if we look back in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Why not? Man does all this evil and wickedness. God loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Why wouldn't God be angry? Of course he would be angry. You would be angry as well. In fact, you should be angry. Not with the anger of men, but with the anger of God. You should be angry about these things. That evolution has taken over our schools. God has been kicked out. Evolution's taken its place. We have a generation of kids, almost exclusively, I'm sure there are some kids who are still being raised by godly parents, but almost exclusively, we have a generation of kids who've never even heard the truth of God. They're being raised up in these public institutions called schools. They're really mind control things. But be that as may, they're being raised in these schools to hate God and love themselves, right? Pretty sad. No wonder the wrath of God is against us. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is evident about God is clearly seen within them. God made it evident to them. They can clearly see this, but they have taken this truth and they've suppressed it in unrighteousness. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to come to God. But every man stands condemned because of his rejection of God based upon creation. You ask me, but what about the guy in Outer Mongolia who looks up at the sun and says, you know, you can't be God. You're just a ball of fire. You can't be God. It must be a God that created you. What about that guy? Does he ever get any hope? God's arm is not so short that he can't reach whomever he wants to. God will send a missionary to whomever he wants to. I'm looking at the Dickies back there and thinking of the Woodrows. Why did Charles go to Mozambique? Because the glory of God wasn't seen there, and he wanted the glory of God to be seen there. So he went to Mozambique, one of the poorest, most despicable places on the earth is where he went. Now, did anybody want to hear that gospel? Yeah. Charles spoke the gospel and a few people came, right? He's had ministers underneath him, working with him at the hospital and then at the church. There were some there. Was God's arm too small that he couldn't get Charles Woodrow to a person in Mozambique who wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved? No, God can do that, even if it's one missionary saving one individual. God's not too weak that he can't do that. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath," which goes back to verse 17, "for in the gospel the righteousness of God is manifested or revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." You try to live any other way, you won't succeed. You will come up short. That's why the wrath of God is revealed. In Psalm 2, we read the following. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart, let us cast away their cords from us.'" This is what I think happened at the flood, where it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. This is what I think happened. "Let's tear God's fetters apart and do whatever we want. We'll take women however we want. We'll kill people to take them. And then the violence became great on the earth. God said, "I can't take that. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him." He hates these violent, needless kind of deaths. He hates it. And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "We don't care what God said. We're going to do what we want." He who sits in the heavens, however, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger. God ever spoken to anybody in his anger? Yeah, he spoke to the nation of Israel in his anger. And what did they ask? "Moses, you want to go talk to God? You go talk to him. You bring down what he wants. But we don't want to listen to him anymore. He is frightening. He scares us to death." He says, "But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." God has already established the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can accept it or reject it. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" Notice what he says he'll do with them. "You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." You ever taken a... Remember as a kid, maybe, taking a piece of iron and just beat something to pieces? Yeah, I used to enjoy. Whoosh! Watch it fly everywhere. Didn't even have protective eyewear at the time. But I love that. Love watching things bash to pieces. Well, that's what it says God's going to do. He's going to bash these people to bits. "Now, therefore, kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth." Show real discernment. Don't be false professors of wisdom when you're really a fool. He says, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. do homage to the Son that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. You want to be blessed? Take refuge in the Lord. You want to be cursed? Go your way. He will make sure you get judged. For his wrath may soon be kindled. Flee from the wrath which is coming. There's a hymn. Number 230. Well, there's a fountain filled with blood. In verse 2 it says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I'm a vile creature. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is manifested from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man, he will live by faith. But all sinners will be judged by the wrath of God. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Do you see yourself as vile as that thief on the cross that railed against Jesus and said, who are you? And then he said, remember me in your kingdom. You know, he didn't always say, remember me in your kingdom. He first railed on Jesus. He was a vile, wicked individual. He hung on the cross knowing that he deserved it because he was a vile individual. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's very encouraging. I'd like to leave you with that word of encouragement. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word and your teaching. And we even thank you for your wrath because we want to be individuals who love righteousness and hate wickedness, that we would hate the wickedness that we see in ourselves, that we would long for the righteousness that you have promised to everyone who has trusted in your Son. And though we don't see it perfectly now, I hope we see it progressively getting better and better. But may you strengthen each one here with the knowledge that those who have faith in Christ have all their sins washed away. In his name we pray. Amen.